Marianne McCullough, Brother Aaron's wife, welcoming you to today's edition of Fresh Fire Ministries. I hope that you've made your plans to stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we once again worship the Lord through the old-fashioned preaching of His precious Holy Word. I would like to remind you that the Fresh Fire Ministries radio broadcast is a listener-supported faith ministry, which means we are dependent upon the prayers and financial support of our listeners, just like you, to pay for airtime and production costs associated with this ministry. My husband and I take no salary from this ministry. In fact, we are financial supporters just like you. This is simply a labor of love for us. So if you enjoy these programs, I encourage you to become a financial supporter with us. No amount is too small and none is too large. And remember, all financial gifts are tax deductible. Also, we would love to be in service with you. I ask that you prayerfully consider having Brother Aaron come and preach for your next homecoming, revival, men's meeting, or even a regular Sunday service. It would be his honor to come. To correspond with us, you may call us locally at 706-302-9162 or toll free 1-800-511-9536. Our email, freshfire@mindspring.com. Or you may visit us on the web at www.freshfireministries.com. And always the regular mail, 1141 East Main Street in Hogansville, Georgia, 30230. Thanks for tuning in today. Now here's my husband, Brother Aaron, to tell you about today's broadcast.
Thank you, sweetheart, for that wonderful introduction. I appreciate it so very, very much. And thank you to all our listeners who are faithful to be in your place of listening. I appreciate you being there as well. And I know that many of you like to know where we're going to be from week to week, so you can join us whenever possible. Let me make you aware that this coming Sunday, February the 26th, I'll be preaching at the Bethel Baptist Church on Highway 29 in West Point, Georgia, where Brother Steve Sexton is the pastor. 5-year anniversary there. Be at 11 o'clock, and I want to encourage you to come be with us at the Bethel Baptist Church, West Point, Georgia. All right, today you're going to hear the second sermon in the revival series I preached recently at Mountville Baptist Church, and the title of today's sermon is Discovering the Way Forward by Examining the Past. I hope you get a blessing out of the message today.
Discovering the way forward by looking to the past. In short, sometimes the only way to go forward is to examine what was. In my opinion, we are living in a time when America and the church as a whole have lost their way. As we examine this text passage of Scripture tonight, we need to remember that the only way to find our way forward again is by recovering or rediscovering our identity and our mission as Christians. And the only way to do that sometimes is to examine from where we've come. Sometimes we have to go back to the starting point. Sometimes we have to take stock. And sometimes we just need to get rid of everything else and get back to the basics of our faith in Jesus Christ. This is point number one, rediscovering Jesus. Verse 17, the first four words, from that time, Jesus. May I submit to you tonight, in reality, it makes no difference what follows the snippet of Scripture that I've just read to you. It said, from that time, Jesus. Listen to me tonight. Jesus is our only way forward. And listen to me tonight. No, not all religions are the same. They're not. Listen to me. All religions do not lead to the same place. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Salvation without Jesus will take you straight to hell. Now listen, and we are saved from hell through Jesus Christ, but we're not just saved from something, we're saved to something. We're saved from an eternity in damnation in a place called hell, but we are saved unto good works. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. We must once again come to the realization that Jesus is our only way forward. To recover or discover our way forward means rediscovering Jesus. But it means a second thing. It means reemphasizing repentance. In verse 17 again, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, join a Southern Baptist church. Jesus began to preach and say, give a tithe of 10%, right? Yeah. No, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Amen. Repent. I believe that you listen to what I'm about to say. I believe that the reason so many churches are having so many problems is because they are filled with members who profess to know Jesus, but in reality, they're just as lost as Job's turkey on their way to a devil's hell. And if they die that way, they'll split hell wide open. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. I'm here to tell you tonight, this don't win what I'm about to say, will not win me friends and influence people. But it's the truth. I'm here to tell you tonight that not everybody that attends church, is a member of a church, has been baptized, sits on the front row, pays their tithes, sings in the choir, teaches a class, serves as a deacon, says amen, preaches, or sings Amazing Grace, is saved. Amen. The way forward is going back to preaching what Jesus told Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him by night, being a teacher of the Jews, and he slipped in at night. Didn't want anybody to know what he was going to ask the master. And he asked him, he says, what must I do to be saved? What have I got? And Jesus told him, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. There must come a time through faith and repentance, over sins and faith in Jesus Christ, that we are faced with the reality of who we are and who he is, and we bow and give our heart and life to him. Amen. You want to know the problem today? Too many churches, too many Christians are basing their eternity on something else other than a born again experience with God. I had the displeasure one time of reading, holding in my hands and reading with my two eyes, a sermon manuscript that one of our mainline denominational pastors who was in LaGrange at that time had written. I read it for myself. This is not hearsay. And he began to tell a story, and he said, I was in seminary. And he said, all of my seminary buddies began to talk about this born again experience they had had. And he said, I'm being honest today. I didn't know what they were talking about on that born again experience. And he said, even to today, I still do not know what they're talking about. And I'm going to tell you what, if he dies that way, hell will be his home. Oh, Jesus says you must be born again. What happens when a man is born again? Through the wooing of the Holy Spirit, we realize how sinful we are, but we realize how magnificent he is. And through a cross on Calvary, through an atoning death, he paid our sin debt. Listen, we owed a debt we couldn't pay, but bless God, he paid a debt he didn't owe for us. And through faith and repentance over sin, we come to him. Salvation is, I repeat, is the product of repentance. It is not repeating a prayer that somebody told you to say. It's not shaking the preacher's hand. It's not shedding a tear. It is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and it is evidenced by a changed lifestyle. I've seen folks, now I'm just going to say this, love me as much when I get through as you do before I started. I've seen folks, and I'm nobody's judge. You understand that. But I know I can expect some fruit. I've seen folks come down, walk an aisle, popping their flip-flops and popping their bubble gum, laughing and cutting up and getting an altar, say some little syrupy prayer, go back to the seat, popping their flip-flops and popping their bubble gum, still cutting up, and you never see a changed lifestyle. I'm not their judge, but I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe it. Amen. Amen. We must once again realize that repentance is the way forward for us today. Now, this is tough preaching, so y'all pray for me. Folks don't like it when you preach like this. Amen. But how do we discover the way forward today? Number one, by rediscovering Jesus, by reemphasizing repentance, and then number three, realizing the brevity of the moment that we have. Verse 17 again, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is brief. We must, well, let me just read. John 4:35, say not you there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. If we're going to do the work of the Father, if we're going to find the way forward, we better realize we only got a fleeting moment to do it. But then there's a fourth thing. Not only do we rediscover Jesus and reemphasize repentance, realize the brevity of the moment. Number four, we need to refocus on our calling. Verse 18, and Jesus walking by the sea saw two men, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me. Hear me tonight. There is a calling from God. Amen. He selects us, not the other way around. And we must stay focused on the calling that he has given us. Amen. Some of you, I can look at you and tell, you're like me, you're old enough to remember seeing the movie before it was on TV Land, The Bridge Over the River Kwai. How many of y'all remember seeing that movie? A bunch of you, yeah? But for those of you who didn't, let me tell you about it. Some British soldiers were captured by the Japanese in World War II. They were put deep in the jungles in a Japanese prison camp. Conditions were miserable and horrible. So to boost morale, the Japanese commanding officer and the British commanding officer embarked upon this project of building a bridge across the River Kwai, a railroad bridge, to ship the Japanese war supplies on. Now, the project, they got so involved in it and took so much pride in it, the British, that when another set, toward the end of the movie, another set of British commandos came to destroy the bridge. But the project had become more important to them than the calling. Some of those prisoners did not want their bridge blown up. Why? It was their project. They had put their blood, sweat, and tears into it. It was a beautiful thing. It was a work of art. But you see, they had forgot what the calling was. They were more focused on the project than they were the calling. The bridge was the project. What was their calling? To win the war at any cost. Now listen, Jesus called the disciples to follow him. Now whether they preach, whether they sang, whether they teach a class, whether they feed the hungry, whether they visit those in jail, whatever project God gives them, that's well and good. But we need to remember the project can never be more important than the calling that we have. What is our calling? It's twofold. It's a great commandment to love our brother as ourselves. Somebody's helped me a little bit. And then it's a great commission to go into this whole world preaching and teaching this gospel of Jesus Christ and leading them to him in repentance, baptizing them and discipling them. That is our mission. You know what it is in a nutshell? Win the lost, disciple the found, and mend the broken. Well, glory. If I had 2 hours, I'd just haul off, preach a while. But there was a lot going on here. I want to go behind the scenes a minute. There's a lot going on. All we see in the Bible is that Jesus walks up to the Sea of Galilee and said, whoop, you two come here, follow me. Whoop, you two come, y'all come on too. Leave daddy at home. And they followed him. That's all we see in the Bible. But there's a backstory you need to hear. Backstory is this. The famous Jewish historian Flavius Josephus tells us that the Jews of that time took pride in schooling their children. Now, for the first part of their schooling, kindergarten, first grade, whatever you want to call it, the little Jewish boys and girls would enter the Bet Sefer, which is the house of the book, where reading and writing was taught using the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. They graduated to the Bet Talmud, I'll say it right, which is interpreted the house of learning, where they then studied all the rest of the Old Testament books. And then the brightest pupils graduated to the Bet Midrash, the house of study. The vast majority who didn't pass there, the entrance exam to the next level of tutelage, returned to their family business, carpenters, fishermen, etc. Then, before entering study to become a rabbi, the students aged 14 to 15 took a test administered by the head rabbi. If he thought they could make the cut, then they would enter rabbi school. They followed the head rabbi then until the age of 30. Then normally they would go out on their own, and listen to what I'm about to tell you. Students would then petition the rabbi to become their disciples. But I want you to see something here. I'm about to have a spell. Jesus breaks tradition. Jesus didn't wait for the disciples to petition him, but he went out and found them. Now note, the disciples are in the fishing business. You know why they're in the fishing business? Because they didn't cut it at rabbi school. Amen. Hey, I'm going to tell you something else. If you read much about them boys fishing, you know they didn't cut it too well at the fishing business. I remember one time they said, "Boys, what you caught? We toiled all night, hadn't taken a thing, Lord." So not only are they rejects by society because they didn't cut it in school, now they're not cutting it in their family business, and they're losers is what they are. Oh, but this gets you on shouting ground. Say, "Lordship, you losers, come here and follow me. I am going to use you to radically change the world." Woo! Lord, have mercy. If that ain't good out there, get up here. It's all over me up here. I don't know why you got to get so excited. I got something to get excited about. I don't know why you got to be so loud. I'm trying to wake up a dead world. Lord, listen to me. If we're going to make an impact, if we're going to find the way forward, we'll rediscover Jesus. You can't build it on anything else, Dwayne. This is not a Bill Mountville church a half mile down the road and they will come. That's the wrong foundation. You can't build it on Brother Dwayne's suave, handsome looks and his debonair personality. I mean, he's smooth. He is. But you can't build it on that. You can't build it on Brother Mike Phillips's lovely singing. Oh, no. What is the foundation? We've got to get back on the rock of Jesus Christ. I don't know what y'all do. I don't know what Dwayne preaches to y'all. I don't examine him every week and try to drag everything out of him. But I want to ask you this. When's the last time you heard an old hellfire and damnation preacher fire up and say, "You got to be born again, and if you die without Jesus, you'll bust hell wide open"? We don't hear that anymore. Oh, well, it might offend their little psyches. It might warp their minds. I'm telling you, our minds are already warped. We've lived to see the prophecy where we're calling evil good and good evil. Oh, listen, I don't hate to go down that road. You turn your TV on just like I can. And I want to say, when did common sense die in America? Now, as far as I'm going with that, well, listen, we got to rediscover Jesus, reemphasize repentance, and we got to realize the brevity of the moment. Folks, if you don't get it, get it. We're not in the last minutes, in my opinion, on eternity's time clock. We're in the last few ticks of the last few seconds before Jesus is going to split the eastern sky. Tell Jesus, go get your bride. Get him out of there. Well, listen, I think if we could hear into heaven tonight, you'd hear a trumpet blowing. Oh, it ain't playing the right tune yet, but I believe, oh, Gabriel, it's just Aaron's belief. I believe, oh, Gabriel's back on the backside of heaven somewhere blowing on that trumpet. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. And he's just waiting for the time when Jesus said, that's it, blow the trumpet, play the right song, play the resurrection song, and then we are going to come up out of the ground, and those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's in hand. Listen, if Jesus 2,000 years ago said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, how much closer is it tonight? I don't like that preaching. You're making me feel uncomfortable. Good. Do something about it. Get saved. Neil Phillips, you know what I've discovered? I discovered I preach on tithing. And all the folks paying the tithe sat out there smiling at me and hollering, saying, woo, preach it, preacher. And them that ain't paying their tithe get mad at me. You say, why'd you say that? You preach on getting saved. All the saved folks go, woo, tell them. And all the unsaved folks go,
come on, think about that. Come on, think about
it. By being repurposed by the Master. Note what Jesus said. Jesus did not say, in verse 19, and he saith unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus does not say, follow me and I will make you better men. He does not say, I'll make you more religious. He doesn't say, I'll make you a better husband. He doesn't say, I'll make you a better dad. No, he said, I will make you fishers of men. He repurposed them. For 3 years, they were mentored by the Master. He taught them what they needed to know to succeed. Oh, Lord. I heard the story of a 10-year-old little boy who loved Judah. Now, don't forget what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being repurposed here by the Master. 10-year-old boy loved judo. He got in a bad car accident. It hurt his left arm real bad. And finally, they had to amputate his left arm. When he recovered, the only thing he wanted to do was keep on doing his judo. So his mom and daddy talked to the coach, and the coach said, yeah, I'll take him. So he began to coach him. And every day, he only showed him one move. One offensive move and one offensive move only. And every day they practiced that one move. And a little boy began to beg him. He said, please, coach, teach me another move. And he said, nope. He said, I'm going to teach you one move and one move only. So day after day, week after week, month after month, they practiced on one move. Come the time for him to enter his first judo tournament, everybody saw the little one-armed boy walk out to wrestle or to do judo. They all felt sorry for him. But amazingly, he won his first match. Amazingly, he won the second and the third match. And amazingly, he was in the finale, being the champion in that judo. The boy, as they walked out on the match, the boy he was going to face was a little bigger than him, more experienced, more agile, and you could look at him and tell he had all of his limbs. And they began to wrestle the judo. And for about three quarters of the, I'm about to have a fit here. I know where this is going. About three quarters of the, I'm talking about repurposing. About three quarters of the way, they had wrestled to a standoff. Neither one could get the better of the other. And all of a sudden, the little boy with both limbs had a momentary lapse of judgment. He lost focus for just a split second. The boy that only knew one offensive move saw what happened. And immediately, he executed the only offensive move that he had. And he won the match. He became the champion. Somebody interviewed the coach afterward and said, "Coach, how did he win?" Coach said, "Two reasons. Two simple reasons." Said, "Number one, he mastered the most difficult offensive move in all of judo." Oh, this is going to make you shout right here. He said, "But number two, when the offensive wrestler executes that move, the only defense that the defensive judo guy has, y'all ready for this, is to grab his left arm." Woo! Woo! Hallelujah! You say, "What? He didn't have a left arm." Come on. The coach saw something in him that nobody else saw. And the coach taught him a move that because, oh, listen to me, he turned his disability into his best ability. Oh, listen, he didn't focus on what he didn't have. He focused on what he did have. He didn't focus on what he couldn't do, but he focused on what he could do, and he repurposed him. And I'm telling you something, you're looking at an old preacher today that sin had ripped my left arm off, my right arm, couple of my toes, got a leg or two. I mean, I've been beat up bad, but the coach of the ages said, "I'll take him, purpose him, and I'll take what he is, and I'll use him for my glory." And when the devil tries to come, woo, he can't get to me because I'm covered by the blood. Oh, my Lord. My Lord, is that good out there? Whew. My Lord. We're getting close tonight. I want you to note something. Jesus doesn't measure success like we do. We measure success because a little boy won the match. That ain't the way Jesus measures success. Now, I want you to catch something here that you may not have ever caught in the Bible before. In the Bible, we see times where Jesus spoke to a minimum of 5,000 when he fed them. Could have been as much as 20 or 25. See, the only thing that counted back then was the men. Women, y'all didn't count. Oh, for the good old days again. No, I'm kidding. So if there were 5,000 men and every one of them happened to be married, you've already got 10,000 there. Well, if every one of them had a child, we'd be already up 15,000. We don't know how many was there. We just know there was 5,000 men. And then there was another time of 4,000. And all through the Bible it says, the crowd pressed near him. You see, Jesus would have been what we call a mega church pastor. But I want you to go with me a little bit. Note that after the crucifixion, he said, "Go to Jerusalem and tarry till you're endued with power from on high." And then the Bible gives us a number. You know how many it says was in the upper room? 120. 120. Jesus didn't get upset by the 120. You know why? Because he knew that he had trained and they were ready. And when the right moment came, the Holy Spirit of God would fill them and anoint them, and that 120 would turn the world upside down for Jesus.
Friend, this is Brother Aaron. It's my prayer that something you've heard on the broadcast today has spoken to your heart. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today would be a wonderful day to meet Him. Let me tell you, there's no magic words to pray. Just simply the best way you know how, call on God in prayer and ask Him to come into your heart and your life and be your Lord and Savior, and He'll do that. Perhaps you know Him as your Savior but haven't been living for Him. Then again, there's no magic words. Just the best way you know how, from the very bottom of your heart, call out to the Lord and ask Him to restore to you the joy of His salvation in your life. And my friend, I promise you, if you'll do that in faith, either one, He'll be faithful to come into your heart and life and restore life to you. We would love to have the opportunity to stand with you in prayer. So give us a call at 706-302-9162 or 1-800-511-9536 and tell us if you prayed either one of those prayers. And also, business on the web, www.freshfireministries.com. All right, hope to see you next week right here. Bye-bye.